By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's Word and applying it to the issues and the challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, you can visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics tonight with me, as always, is Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. We hope you enjoyed our series on the resurrection, and we pray it was a blessing to you and your personal study leading up to Easter Sunday. We're moving to a new subject matter today, and today's topic is that of great importance. Recently, a popular evangelical leader, Hank Hanegraaff, who recently announced his conversion from evangelicalism to Eastern Orthodox Christianity. Now, to some, that may not seem like too big of a deal, but as we're about to explain, it's much more than that. So let's start tonight, Nathan, with some basics. When we say the words Eastern Orthodox Christianity, what exactly are we referring to?
Matt, let me first say that I'm in no way, shape, or form an expert on the Greek Orthodox Church. That being said, I have studied them a little bit, and they are hard to define in just in nature. And that's not just Nathan saying that. That's other people saying that and echoing that same sentiment as well. People like Dr. James White and so forth, and we'll talk about probably him some more here in a little bit. Here is their essentials of faith from their own website, Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America. And that quickly, it's four main points. They say it can be divided into four main correlated parts. One, principles of belief and faith. Two, the worship of God in whom lies belief and hope for salvation. Number three, the living of life as to serve one's neighbor and especially the least of them, quote unquote, as well as oneself. And number four, the enforcing of a system of order, of discipline and administration for the members of this church. Mm-hmm. Now that's a big point, that fourth one,
sure.
Because as we talk a little bit further, we're going to see that their tradition and that their history is something that is very, very important to them. Pastor, you can add whatever you want there.
Okay, once again, this is also from a site, religionfacts.com/Eastern Orthodoxy, and so basically they state there that salvation to them is a process not of justification or legal pardon, but it's a process of reestablishing man's communion with God. Along with that, they would affirm that, and this is one of the real problems that I would have, well, several others, but when you come to baptism, they like the Roman Catholics, would believe that the elements are changed literally into the very body and the very blood of Christ, and that being a propitiatory sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Now, Nathan and Matt, we firmly believe that Jesus died on the cross once and for all,
yes,
for all of man's sins, and that was where the sacrifice was made, on the cross of Christ. On the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. They would also they hold to an equal authority of church tradition and Scripture. Would believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. They would hold to the baptism of infants without reference to individual responsibility and faith, etc.
Yeah, there's a lot there. in glancing over, there's a lot there to unpack. I don't want to just be negative in what they don't affirm, but you affirm some things positively. But negatively, Pastor, a big thing for me is sola scriptura. That is a huge thing, and what I mean by that, that is something the Reformers come up with in their five solas points, but that one just basically means Scripture alone, which, Pastor, we believe that Scripture is our only authority, in this life, and that it has the final authority here. And you know, the fact that they can't affirm that they can place tradition on the same level as the Bible is very worrisome to me, and a very it almost sounds, you know, Catholic in a lot of ways. You know, probably the listener is probably what they're thinking, you know, so.
But we would want to stress, Nathan, that they are not Roman Catholic.
They are not.
The Roman Catholic is very separate. And we may have listeners tonight that say, what's the big deal? You know, we don't even know where an Eastern Orthodox or a Greek Orthodox church is at. Well, that may be true where you're living at. Mm-hmm. But this is a very, very major church group, numbering maybe as high as 225 million mm-hmm. people.
There's whole countries that
are. Sure, you're going to find them more. Mm-hmm. You're going to find them more in the Middle East, mm-hmm. Turkey. Turkey would pretty much be one of the bases,
right?
And there's about seven different groups, okay, and of course mm-hmm. they're all pretty much affirming the same thing, but they do not have a one central pope who really right. can call the shots as the Roman Catholic Church would.
Right, so we've got a little bit of background on that. Now, I mentioned the name in the opening statements of Hank Hanegraaff. Guys, people switch, people switch religions all the time. Why is this one so important? Who is Hank Hanegraaff?
This is the crux of the matter, and the whole point of our podcast tonight is not just to define and talk about Greek Orthodoxy, but is more to talk about a cultural shift and a lot of things that people have pointed out that there's a lot of Christians leaving their denomination, or you know, such and so forth.
This is representative of a pattern,
right? It's a pattern that we are, as Christians, are lacking something, and we want to go more liturgical in nature. And what I mean by that is we want to go with something that is traditional in the sense of the churches are ornate, the services are very distinct. And there's incense and candles and ceremonies and all of this stuff here that you're not used to probably in your local Baptist church. And I'm not saying all those things are wrong. I'm just saying here that this is what people are saying Christians are looking for now, because evangelical Christianity has gotten stale in their words. And, you know, that's one of the major points a lot of people are making today, Pastor.
It is. But you pose a very interesting question in reference to Hank Hanegraaff. Now, taking nothing away from Mr. Hanegraaff, he's a brilliant man. He heads up the Christian Research Institute. Matter of fact, that was started by Walter Martin. They worked seriously. Walter Martin was pretty much a renowned counter-cult expert. He passed away, I think, around 1989, at which time Hank Hanegraaff took over Christian Research Institute. He's known on his radio broadcast as the Bible Answer Man.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Now, that's very interesting. He has very a strong evangelical past. But all of a sudden now, at the age of 67 years old, he has made this switch over to Eastern or Greek Orthodoxy. And that has certainly raised the eyebrows of no small group of people, including me. The question would be, why would, at this stage, why at this time, make a change like that? He is a man who has spoken from the foundation of evangelicalism. But now, Nathan, is he going to have to modify that somewhat and speak from the foundation of orthodoxy?
I think if he's consistent, he does. I mean, because he's not just the Bible Answer Man anymore. He's taken on tradition as something that is just as important and high as that. And I just think, Pastor, that's counter-biblical. I don't think we find any type of, and I got to use my words very carefully here, because I don't want to demean any type of tradition or things like that, because it is important. Order of service is important. You know, things like that. But to say that it's on the same level as Scripture, and to say that they are on the same equal level as the words that were inspired by God Himself, is a little much for me. I can't make that step logically.
That is a major, exactly. major step. I mean, it's one thing to say that we need to study church history.
Mm-hmm.
We certainly need to be mindful of what maybe church tradition holds to from a historical standpoint. But to in any way try to elevate that, Matt, to the level of Scripture, that is an extreme error. And that is a very serious fall. I think James White, Dr. James White, really kind of takes Mr. Hanegraaff to task right here. And he deals with some of these things that that we are alluding to. For example, he would say, in reference to Mr. Hanegraaff, you need to come out to your audience and say, look, I'm not approaching this any longer as a Protestant. I'm not approaching it as an evangelical. I'm approaching it from an Eastern Orthodox perspective. And yes, my views have changed. I think it's a fair statement to say, you'd have to say, yes, some of my views have changed. When he was challenged with that, Nathan, by a listener, he said, listen, he said, I have codified my views over the past years in about 20 books that I have written, and my views have not changed. Comment.
Well, virtually impossible.
I don't know how your views haven't changed when you've changed the structure of your understanding of biblical authority. That's mind blowing to me. Pastor, it's an odd thing. I think that people are kind of looking for what some have called the denominational grail.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a valid point.
It is.
And
sure.
And I've struggled with it myself. Back when I was choosing a church, I visited denominations and a bunch of various things, and I tried to reason things out and think things through logically and scripturally, and I think I was guilty of that myself, looking for the denominational grail, searching for the people who gets it most right, and that should be a goal for us. Obviously, that's something that we want to get it the most right. But I think a lot of people get caught up in this, and that's where some people go awry, I think, in my humble opinion, in looking so much at history that they think they have found the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you get in trouble when you think like that.
I think we find the faith in the Holy Scriptures.
Oh, absolutely.
In the revealed Word of God. But, men, I think we also have to be honest. All right. And I'm hoping that Mr. Hanegraaff will maybe address some of these issues on why he left. Some other men have alluded to and touched upon it. And I think that and let me say this again, because I think some people misunderstand me when I say evangelicalism. We can say Baptist if you want to say Baptist, okay?
Yeah.
I could say Protestantism.
Right.
I could say that which is different from Catholicism and Orthodoxy, mm-hmm. however you want to phrase it, okay? It doesn't make any difference to me.
But let's make it clear here that they are not evangelical in the sense of their outreach and things like that.
Right.
They're just not interested
right.
in it. That's kind of what we're talking about here in our distinctions here. People that believe in propagating, I guess is a fine word, but sharing the good news.
Sure.
And getting it to people and reaching people and making that a major goal, missionary stuff and
sure.
things like that, that's not Eastern Orthodox.
No. But I think that we have to be honest as Baptist, which is also a very broad term,
mm-hmm.
or as evangelicals, because I think that we've almost come to the place today to where we are more concerned in filling the pews, getting people to say a prayer, to say, I've got saved, fill this card out,
mm-hmm.
et cetera, kind of dumbing the sermons all down because, oh no, if we preach a serious, John Edwards style, theological message, they won't understand, it'll turn them off, they're not interested, they won't come back. And so it's almost like we're more interested in getting people through the door and counting them than we are in a serious approach to God, serious discipleship, serious worship. I think we need to set back as Baptists, as evangelicals, and talk about what is worship.
Yeah.
What's it look like?
How do we approach God, and what is the right way to do that? Probably wouldn't get a lot of love from some people for saying this, but I don't think it's t-shirt shorts and flip-flops on Sunday morning. I don't think that's the way you approach God. I don't think it's the biggest you got to be careful, I think, here, because and I think dress is important. Just like we were talking before we actually started recording, I think dress is important, and I don't have a problem dressing up for church. I think that it shows respect, and I think it shows a biblical idea of approaching God the right way. But I don't want to make some big distinction and say you have to dress like me or you have to do this or that, because there's an argument to be made about, you know, what's your best, you know, for God.
Sure. And we're certainly not talking about unbelievers, are we?
We're
about
not. Visitors. This is not this at is all. This is not a this is a believer discussion at the
Absolutely.
Moment. You know?
Sure.
And you know, there's something that may seem a little off topic to some people, but it's not, because that is something that is focused upon with, like, Eastern Orthodox, Episcopalianism, things that are more high church and liturgical in nature, because the worship and what's being worn, what's being held, what's being seen is all part of worship and all part of an understanding of a theology. That's what is such a big deal in this sense.
But there's another aspect too, man, and that's the authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We were talking a little bit before the broadcast began, and this may anger some people, and I don't mean to anger anybody, but I have a real problem. Some people are very loose, and they'll come around and say, God told me to tell you this. God told me to go do this. God's told me this. And that just kind of makes me feel really uneasy. Now, God has told me a lot of things in the Bible, in the sense that I can read Timothy, I can read Titus, I can read the book of Matthew. Yes, God speaks to us through the Scriptures. But for a person to simply say, you know, God told me to go out and build a new building. God told me to tell you that you're a heathen, you know?
It insinuates that you have a special intimate relationship outside of God's Word.
Yeah, and that you don't have.
That you don't
have. I've got it and you don't
exist.
Have it.
That's it.
You know, and, yeah. and that's a tough place to be. And to their credit, that's something that, you know, Eastern Orthodoxy probably doesn't have a problem with, because, you know, they're not out there letting people just write their own theologies
and
you know, theorize on themselves. I mean, everything has to be interpreted in the light of Scripture and their tradition.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, matter of fact, Francis Beckwith, past president of Evangelical Theological Society, left evangelicalism, converted Catholicism. Wow. And but basically said evangelicals kid themselves when they believe they can reinvent the wheel with every generation. And he went on to talk about that you have to produce another spate of systematic theology textbooks to teach people the stuff that's already been articulated for generations.
This may be the appropriate time to ask this question, Pastor. I have a friend who is a listener of our podcast, and I was texting with him last night and explaining to him a little bit about what we were going to talk about tonight. And he mentioned these two words that are in Scripture. And he asked, is this part of a falling away?
Wow. Well, that is not an easy answer. You should have asked Nathan that. let me make a comment on what I understand to be the falling away. I think that was articulated by the early apostles. Mm-hmm. And so there was an element of that even present at that day in the first century. Now, is there going to be a growth? I think so. Is it something that is going to be very evident or prevalent prior to the coming of Christ? Yes, I think so. I think it's a pretty broad definition. You alluded to it a while ago with a coworker who said, there's no one man going to tell me how to live my life.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a very secularistic society. Now, we live in a society where people won't bother to come to church. They're not a bit interested in what Jesus said to do as far as how to live their life, but they have no problem wearing a cross on their neck.
Yeah. And I think you get into dangerous territory when you start trying to peg, you know, what the falling away is and who's in it and who's not.
Sure.
I don't happen to think that this is an example of falling away. Now, I wouldn't exactly agree, and I might take some heat, but I wouldn't exactly you know, agree with everything, but I also would still consider him a Christian. He's still naming the name of Christ.
I am not saying that Hank Hanegraaff has fallen away from the faith, and I'm certainly not saying by any means that he's not a believer in Jesus. I don't believe that at all.
Right. And when we say falling away, I think that is precluded, and that is people who say they're Christian and then in the last days, you know, basically deny Christ like Peter did. Never been with that crew, never gonna be. I was mistaken for a while, but now I see clearly. And I think that's, kind of the attitude. And I think we do see that. I mean, I think you see a lot of that with atheism and things of that nature. And people's like, well, you know, I'm too smart to believe in any type of God. And I think that's an example of a falling away. But, you know, this isn't something I would put in that category.
I think Ed Stetzer summed it up pretty well in relation to Hanegraaff when he said, I think there are better answers for, quote, the Bible answer man, unquote, than converting to orthodoxy. And I think I think Mr. Stetzer is completely correct right there. So I think that maybe it may help Mr. Hanegraaff, you know, in his own way of thinking. I can't enter into that. But I don't think that he has helped the cause of Christ, Matt.
Sure.
By at this age, at this time, right. With him being head of a Christian Research Institute and the quote unquote the title he carries, to switch from his evangelical position over to Eastern Orthodoxy.
You know, to say your views haven't changed would mean there probably wouldn't be much use for you to even announce that you had converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. But when you do announce it and you have this type of, you know, throwback from it, it brings up the fact that your views indeed have changed.
Yeah.
One would be led to believe that.
There's a lot of stuff here that we just can't unpack today. There's doctrines like theosis. That is a... that's a problem for me in the Eastern Orthodox Church, where they believe that you can take part in the divine nature of Christ, and we don't have time to unpack all that. The listener can go and research that a little bit if you're interested. Prayers for the dead, things like that have always been controversial, and I can't seem to find a clear answer on those things. It's hard for me to...
Chrismation and stuff like that. Yes. You know.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to put your... It's hard for me to say 100% I can believe this tradition because, you know, this stuff. And the big point for me is the non-belief in sola scriptura. The theosis thing is a big problem. And basically, no total depravity. That's a big... I don't see how... In a world where we see so much wrong, and I mean, you just look around you and look at history, a church that looks so much at history and says there's no total depravity, I find that just hard to follow, Pastor.
Absolutely. I think it's going to be very interesting in the weeks ahead to see some of his answers, to see how he articulates certain answers. Because how is he going to stand the good graces of his church? He better not go counter to their tradition now.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's going to be interesting to see in the days and years ahead.
I mean, he's got to be one of the highest profile Greek Orthodox Christians that I would know of. I mean, I can't really name
that brings up a very good
Rob
point,
Dreher, but you know. Hank Hanegraaff is oftentimes a household name.
That brings up a point we haven't talked about. Is this going to influence his broadcast now? Are they going to influence his broadcast, that church? Are they going to have a part
in... I think when you touch on those issues that pertain to that, it's going to have to
Once he says something that doesn't line up with their tradition.
Here's the thing for me, and Dr. White pointed this out, is that they really have no purpose for apologetics. They don't see, you know, really a use in it because they don't care. You know, Hanegraaff has dedicated his whole life to apologetics and being able to.
Well, you know, Nathan, you can probably relate to this maybe better than I can, but when you think about Greek Orthodoxy, what separates them from Roman Catholicism is you've got the empire split, all right? The Catholicism goes to the Western slash Roman part of the empire. Mm-hmm. Orthodoxy goes to the Eastern side, based out of Constantinople and modern-day Turkey today. Mm-hmm. The Greek side is more of a metaphysical slant. The Roman side is more of a very practical, you know, concept in the Roman way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's where you get some pretty serious differences there. But I'm like you, I'll go back to one of the thing that that James White said. He talked about, he observed that the very simple Puritan form of worship that influenced modern evangelical culture relies on rich theology, which is missing in many churches today. Mm. And Matt, I mean, if you're going to preach theologically, that means that your listeners have to be willing to think.
Yeah.
And that's
work. Absolutely. It is.
And so some people are just kind of turned off. I mean, give me something to make me laugh.
Yeah.
You know?
Listening and hearing are two different things.
Yes, it is. And so, true. I think, once again, we have to seriously take a look at what are we defining and what are we putting out as worship today.
And I think there is a point to be made that, you know, oftentimes we've not necessarily shucked it, but we have ignored some history and didn't want to talk about it because, you know, there's some tough things there. And we as Baptists, we as the church in general, it doesn't really matter if you're Baptist or not, whatever church you attend, you have to be dedicated, I believe, to the history of the church. I think everyone should know the history of this, the religion, the only way. And if you're not studied, then, you know, you're not going to understand error and when it comes in and, you know, where it didn't. And that's a big thing for me. That's why we're doing this podcast, to educate the best we can on history and on views that you're not, you know, accustomed to.
Absolutely.
These people are lacking, and we use this word all the time, it seems like weekly, they're lacking a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And so they go searching for something else because the foundation is not there for them to stand on when things get rocky, or like when you said, when error comes in and they don't recognize it.
Yeah. And that's the big thing that you mentioned, Matt, is will it influence, you know, will the church influence his broadcast? Will his broadcast influence people who are struggling to, you know, convert to Eastern, you know, Orthodox as well? You know, I mean, only time will tell that, but... You know, we have to keep putting the truth out there and keep trying to strive and understand each other as best possible.
Right. Well, gentlemen, very, very important discussion tonight. And again, as Pastor and Nathan both mentioned, this is not a take Hank Hanegraaff behind the woodshed session.
No.
This is a session where we talk about a pattern that's represented here by this.
It gives an opportunity to discuss these things and for us to understand each other and understand history as well.
And if we can't discuss these things, what are we doing?
Yeah.
We have to be able to talk about these things and carry on a conversation with grace and with truth about it.
I think we have to stop ignoring that other denominations and other, you know, theological systems don't exist, and that only ours exist.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, I think we can't be scared to study and to understand.
That's right. Well, we thank you for joining us on Ambassador Talks this week. Remember, you can listen to back episodes by going to our Facebook page. You can look for Ambassador Talks on Facebook, and you'll find every episode that we have done in the last few months. You can go back to all those and listen to those, or you can also subscribe and have every episode in your podcast library as soon as it comes out. And Nathan does a wonderful job editing this and working hard to make sure that it gets out every Wednesday morning for your listening. And it'll be a great study for you and a great talking point to talk about with your friends and among your church family, and to discuss these matters and why they're important. Once again, Ambassador Talks is the place where we go outside the box, but we stay inside the Word. Thank you for listening.